Hello, and welcome to Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this lesson, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
It was a day that changed the world. 2,000 years ago, something happened that forever altered the landscape of human history. It involved an ordinary man. At least, that's all he appeared to be to many during his time. But a closer look would reveal him to be far from ordinary. His teachings drove at the very core of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God, and how we should relate to our Creator and to our fellow creatures. His miracles and his healings manifested a power that could only be described by the word supernatural. And his words and actions clearly indicated for all to see that he was so much more than just an ordinary man. And yet he died. And it was, as one might expect, no ordinary death. No sudden accident unexpectedly cut short his brief life at the age of 33. No grinding illness or debilitating disease caused him to slowly fade into oblivion. No, it was an execution, a torture. So horrific in the pain that it inflicted upon human beings that it spawned a word that you find in your dictionary today. And that word is excruciating. Excruciating, which simply means out of the cross. He was nailed to a cross between two common criminals he'd probably never met, slowly suffocating until he gasped his last breaths, choking out three words that most within hearing distance probably thought applied only to himself. The words, "It is finished." It is finished. Think about those words. It is finished. By all outward appearances, it was finished for him. Taken from the cross, his mangled corpse was deposited in a borrowed tomb. Now, for some who observed this, it seemed an ironic end for a blasphemer who claimed to be the eternal God of the universe. For others, it was just a convenient solution to a potential political problem. A simple matter of expedience. For his followers, it was a crushing blow, a dashing of their hopes that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the one prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one that God would send into the world. For them, it was finished. Their dream, their hopes were over. But then, Sunday came. In a moment that sent shockwaves through both the physical and the spiritual realm, Jesus' lifeless body breathed the breath of life. And that very first Easter, as Jesus stepped from the darkness of the tomb into the light of day, sin was defeated. Death was arrested. The grave was conquered. And suddenly the words, "It is finished," took on a whole new meaning. But what was finished? What was it that was finished that very first Easter? It wasn't just that phase of Jesus' life, his life here on earth, that was finished. It wasn't simply his ministry that he performed for 3 years here on this earth. There was much more to it than that. And I would propose to you this morning that what was finished was something that began all the way back at the very beginning. Something that started almost at the dawn of creation. Something happened in a garden with the first created human beings, Adam and Eve. And in some way, shape, or form, Jesus finished something that started all the way back then in the beginning. Now, over the past 7 weeks, we've been thinking about the beginning here at Good News Gathering. And we've been examining scientific and philosophical and practical reasons why thinking people should at least consider what the Bible has to say about the world and how life began. And we've examined the evidence regarding what the Bible has to say about creation. And we've also looked at the evidence that the Bible gives us and science gives us about the flood and other events in the early chapters of Genesis and how these events still impact our lives today. And if that interests you in any way, I would suggest that you stop at the Welcome Center and pick up one of the free CDs or listen to the lessons online, because you can kind of go to the website and you can get them all. But today's lesson is entitled The Fall, the Cross, and Eternal Life. The Fall, the Cross, and Eternal Life. And how do those things fit together? And what was it Jesus did that finished what happened in the Garden of Eden? Now, our focus verse for this lesson series is Romans 1:20. It's here on your screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Notice what it's saying. It's saying since the very creation of the world, God, who is invisible, which makes it really hard for us at times, but those invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature can be seen. Not only was that true then, but that's true still today. Being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. In other words, what it's saying, if people want to know and if people want to discover God, it can be done. He may be invisible, but He is not unknowable. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us and for this time that we have to dive into Your Word. And Father, hopefully to learn what You would have us to learn this morning. Father, help us to think deeply and to think seriously and to keep an open mind about the link between what happened in the garden and what Your Son did on the cross. Help us to think about the consequence of what happened in the garden and the consequence of what happens at the cross. Because, Father, both of those things continue to impact every one of us seated here today. So, Father, help us to think well. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, you were given on your way into the auditorium a white sheet that has holes punched on the side. That's a lesson outline. It has all of the scriptures that we'll be covering this morning and as well as some fill-in-the-blanks. So if you kind of take that out, this will help you follow along with this morning's lesson. And the very first thing that we're going to talk about is this thing called the fall. Now, that may not be a familiar term to some, but we'll kind of get to understand that here in just a moment. But in the very first chapter, the very first book of the Bible, we see God in all his creative power. It's called the book of Genesis, which means the beginning. And we see God as he brings forth the universe and the earth with all its varieties of plant and animal life and all this great stuff that God created. And then on the sixth day of creation, as his ultimate creative act, God creates human beings. And these beings are different from everything else that he has created up to this point. It says this, God created man in his own image. Nothing else that God created is described in those words. God created man in his own image, and then it repeats it as if you didn't get it first time, it's coming at you again. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, friends, no other creature is described as having been created in the image of God. Human beings are uniquely created and designed in God's image. They bear the imprint of the divine. And at the close of creation, God saw that it was very good. And notice what God did. Not only did he create everything good, but then he created this special place. It says, the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And notice the descriptive terms here. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And then there were these two trees, different from all the other trees. All the other trees were good for food and pleasing to the sight, but there were these two trees that were special. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have this beautiful garden that he places these human beings in, and there's this tree of life. And friends, the idea that we get out of Genesis is that God designed us and created us to live forever. That's what the tree of life is all about. But there was another tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree was different. The Bible tells us the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Direct command. Everything in the garden is yours. Everything in the garden may be used for food. You can eat from any tree you want. The entire garden is yours. Just this one tree. Don't eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And friends, when you think of that tree in the Garden of Eden, that tree represents choice. It represents the choice that Adam and Eve had because they were free beings. God created them as human beings, which means that they were free to choose something. And they had a choice. They could choose God. A choice to obey, to do as he commanded. But there was another choice. They also had to choose, the ability to choose not God, a choice to disobey, what the Bible calls sin. And friends, when you think about that tree that stood in the very midst of the Garden of Eden, understand that you and I stand at that same tree today, every single moment of every single day. Because every day you and I stand at that tree and we have the very same choice, God or not God. We can choose to obey or disobey. Now the Bible is very clear. God told them and he warned them, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You see, what he's saying is this, friends, obedience. Choosing God and choosing obedience leads to life. But choosing not God and disobedience leads to death. And how many of us, in fact, if we were honest, every one of us in this room knows that's true. Because every one of us has made a choice in our life that was not God, and we suffered the consequences for it. Every one of us at some point in our life has made a choice of not God. We have disobeyed and we've experienced the death of some kind in our life. Perhaps it was the death of a relationship. Perhaps it was the death of our reputation. Perhaps it was the death of our marriage or our job. But all sin results in a death. Now, the Bible goes on to say this. It says that Adam and Eve stood at that tree and they chose to disobey. Just like you and just like me have at some point stood at that same tree and made that same choice. And the Bible indicates that everything changed in that moment. They became separated from God. And the Bible tells it like this. It says, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now remember what the Bible said about Adam and Eve when he first created them? It says that they were in the garden and they were naked and unashamed. What does that mean? That they weren't aware of evil. They had no concept of sin. And so they weren't separated from God and they weren't separated from each other. But the moment that they ate from that fruit, the moment that they disobeyed, they became separated from God and separated from each other. And how did they react? They reacted by hiding from God and covering themselves to hide themselves from each other. And friends, every human being who has ever lived since Adam and Eve has had that same sense of a need to hide, either from God or from other people. But it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now think about what just happened here. God created everything perfect. There was no death before Adam and Eve made this choice. But now an animal died in order to clothe them. And then the Bible goes on to say, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. In other words, we became separated from God. And because of sin, we would experience death, and every one of Adam's descendants would experience that. Why? Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Wages, meaning the penalty or the result or the sentence, is death. And friends, I know this is difficult for us in our culture to grasp because we don't grasp the enormity of sin. We don't. Most of us have a sense that we're pretty good folks. In fact, most of us probably believe we're better than most. But you realize, of course, that it's not about anybody else. It's about a holy, perfect, and pure God who created us. And all sin violates him. And this idea that sin brings a death, and notice what it says in Leviticus 17. It says, for the life of the body is in its blood. And I've had people say, well, Jeff, You know, I've been trying to read the Bible. And the last year we did these surveys and we asked people, you know, if you have a question about the Bible, ask, and we'll see if we can't figure out what the answer is together as a church family. And so many times people on these surveys said, why are there so many animals getting killed in the first part of the Bible? What's that about? Why do all these animals have to die? Why is there this sacrifice thing? And friends, sin brings about a death of some kind. It's a consequence, but it is also the cure. It's also the cure. And the Bible tells us, for the life of the body is in its blood. And God is speaking here, and he says, I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. In other words, not only is death a consequence, but death is the way to forgiveness. In fact, it says that in the book of Hebrews. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it's not just a consequence. It's a cure. And friends, here's the bad news. And I know some of you are thinking, man, I didn't come to an Easter service to get bad news. But friends, you'll understand why in just a moment. The bad news is this: I have sinned. That's you. That's me. That's the Pope. That's Mother Teresa. That's Billy Graham. You and I have sinned. And my sins result in death. In fact, the Bible says it this way: for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And I know that's not comfortable. I know that's not politically correct to say that any of us is wrong. We're not supposed to do that these days. But friends, here's the truth. Unless you and I understand the bad news, the bad news about sin, and the bad news about our sin, you and I can't understand the good news. Unless we get a grasp of the bad news, we can't understand the good news. And friends, what God did in the garden when he sacrificed that animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve, as he began that process by which you and I could be saved. The Bible tells us this. It says, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. If you remember, for those of you that have read the Old Testament, you know that there were these priests that they had who would sacrifice animals on behalf of the people in order to take away their sins. There were many of them, because they were human beings and they died, and then another priest would take their place. But it says, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless and unstained by sin. Unlike those other priests, the ones in the Old Testament, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. Think about it. Every day those priests offered sacrifices. Why? Because of sin. You know, most of us who are honest would admit that we sin every day. We think things we shouldn't think. We say things we shouldn't say. We have attitudes that we should not have. We live outside the will of God. And in the Old Testament, every day there were sacrifices being made on behalf of the people. But because of Jesus, unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people, but Jesus did this, circle these three words please, once for all. Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for people's sins. You see, friends, the bad news is that we all sin. But the good news is that God provided a solution for my sin problem and yours. And that solution is Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And friends, that's why 19 years ago, when we started this church, we named it Good News Gathering. Good news. Because Jesus came into the world to die on a cross for our sins. And what's the result? What is the result of that good news? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That was the part we read before. We didn't read the entire verse, but here it comes. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's eternal life. We have the opportunity to live, not just in this life, but in eternity with Christ our Savior. And the Bible tells us, just as death came into the world through a man, that man being Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Think that's what it's saying there. Because of Adam's sin, every human being that followed him has that same knowledge of good and evil. And every one of us, at some point in our life, choose not God. And thus death comes into our lives, and the need for a death to cure our problem. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And not just life in the hereafter, but life in the here and now. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Friends, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the mighty power that brought him out of the grave is the same power that you and I have in us. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. In other words, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the power, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. What does that mean? It means that you can face whatever it is that life brings your way. That means you can handle whatever difficulties may come your way. Why? Because you have the power within you. When you're tempted, you have the power to overcome. When you struggle with an addiction, you have the power to overcome. When you live with the burden of a sin that you just can't seem to get beyond, you have the power to overcome. When a loved one dies, and you know that every day you would see that person, and now they're gone, you have the power to overcome. You see, that's the power that we have because of what Christ did for us. And the result of the good news is that we have hope and power in this life and the next. We have hope. Think about it, friends. Of all the people in the world, Christians, Christians should be the most hopeful people there are. Why? Because we follow the guy that came back from the dead. We follow a person that the grave could not hold. And you see, it gives us a whole different perspective on life and on death. Think about it. Death is no longer an end. It's a door through which we pass to eternal life. It's no longer something to be feared. It's no longer something to be avoided at all costs, as if there is nothing else that follows. You see, we see it for what it is. We see death for what it is. It is a violation of God's original intent for human beings that we will overcome one day. You know, I've had the privilege of doing a number of funerals, and I know some of you are probably thinking, privilege, that doesn't sound like much fun. And the reason I use the word privilege is because when I've been privileged to do the funeral of a Christian, there is that hope that this is not the end. Something that I've said, I think, at every one of the funerals for Christians that I've ever done is something that C.S. Lewis once said, the famous Christian author from the last century. He said, Christians look at this all very differently because they realize that they never really have to say goodbye. Isn't that interesting? Christians never have to say goodbye. Christians say, till we meet again. Till we meet again. Now, friends, how do we respond to this good news? Because it's obvious that Jesus came into the world to die on a cross for our sins, whether we would accept him or not. I mean, think about it. Think about the people that you associate with him. How many accept that and how many don't? The fact of the matter is many don't. But what are the responses to this? Well, there on your page, on the far left side of that diagram, there is the response of what I would call the skeptic. The skeptic. And these are people who look at life and look at death and say, you know what, there is no God. And there is no good and evil. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Jeff, why did you put those two things together? I mean, I can believe in good and evil without believing in God, right? And the answer is not really. Think about it. If you honestly believe that there is no God and no creator, then where do you get the concept of right and wrong? Where do you get that? If you and I are just simply the byproducts of random chance evolution, then right and wrong are not built into the fabric of the universe. So right and wrong becomes a matter of whatever is, and whatever those with the most power are able to impose on others. There is no grand scheme, right and wrong, good or evil. It's just what happens. And hopefully you're the most powerful person around. Because if you're not, that's bad news for you. But you know, there are plenty who believe there is no God. Now, there's another response to the good news that I've seen in a number of people, and some of these people that I see actually sit in churches. And that response goes something like this. You know what? I'm so sinful that if there is a God, he could never save me. And there's a sadness in that, because I find that many people have done something in their past, something that they hope to God nobody ever finds out about, something that they hope they can keep hidden from public view, but they carry it around on their shoulders like a bag that weighs them down day after day, month after month, year after year, and they say to themselves, you know, I'm just too bad. God either could never or would never save someone like me. And there's this inability in their mind, even though many of these folks, like I said, I see them in churches, there's this inability in their mind to truly accept the gift that God has given them through His Son on the cross. They have this inability to forgive themselves. And I want you to think about this, because this one I'm just calling sorrowful. These people are sorrowful. But I want you to think for just a moment about that response. And I'm going to use a word that some of you will think is harsh, but please think with me. Do you realize that there's a degree of arrogance in that? And some of you are scratching your heads like, whoa, whoa, arrogance. No, these people are like hyper humble or something. No, there's a bit of arrogance in that. Think about it. What they're saying is they're just too bad for God. God, the person who created them, the creator of the universe, the one who sent His Son into the world to die for their sins, but He's not big enough to handle them. They're just too bad. You know, friends, it's an arrogant thing to say that Jesus wasn't enough. And if you think God cannot forgive whatever it is in your past, maybe it's something you've done or someplace you've been or someone you've hurt, and you think there's no way, there is a way, and Jesus was enough. And friends, if you're one of those folks that has trouble forgiving yourself, remember this. When you refuse to forgive yourself, you set yourself up as a judge above God. You do. Because God said, if you place your faith and trust in My Son, I will forgive. Now, friends, there's another response. It is kind of on the other end of the spectrum from the sorrowful response. It's the one all the way to the right-hand side. And I would call this particular response a superior response. And friends, this particular response is rampant in the church today and in our culture, both among church and unchurched people, among the religious and the irreligious. And this response goes something like this. I can be so good that if there is a God, He will owe me. In other words, I don't have to worry about life after death or what might happen, because you know what? I'm a good person. In fact, I'm probably better than most. I do this. I do community service. I help other people in my neighborhood. I don't need to go to church. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. And when that day comes that I meet my Maker, I'll go up and shake His hand and say, you're lucky to have me. You know, Jesus dealt with this with a particular group of people in His day who believed that all they had to do was follow all the rules. They were known as Pharisees. And they had it in their minds that if they followed all the rules and they did all the rituals and they did all the right religious stuff, that you know what? God would say, you earned it. You deserve a good afterlife. And Jesus almost never missed an opportunity to attack their pride and their holier-than-thou attitude in the sense they had that they had arrived. And friends, if you're thinking that you've just done so much good stuff, that, you know what? You don't really need Jesus. That's a problem. It's a problem. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I would be willing to bet, even if you are not a Christian, you can look back in your life and you can think of a time where you did something you regret now. Or you said something, or you hurt somebody that you regret now, and you wish you could take it back, and you know what? You can't. And you need a Savior. But you know, there's another response. It's a response that goes something like this. I'm so sinful. Only God could save me and empower me to honor Him with my life. And friends, that's the response of a saved person. That's the response of somebody who knows, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's exactly why Jesus came. And friends, He came for you. And here is something that I hope every one of you will walk out of here thinking about, whether you buy it or not. Please understand that God would have sent His Son into the world to die for your sins if you were the only person on planet Earth. If you were it, that's how much you matter to God. So friends, it's my hope that this Easter 2017, you will remember that this is a celebration of the day that Jesus defeated sin. He arrested death, and He conquered the grave, and He did it all for you. Now that last verse on your outline comes from the very last chapter of the Bible. There's an interesting thing said here because the Apostle John is given a view of heaven. And notice what he sees there. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, the holy city, the place where the saints will one day live with Christ. And notice what he observes. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. You see, for us, friends, that tree will appear again, and you and I can live forever with Christ. Now, friends, if you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, or any questions about what we've talked about this morning that you would like to have answered, please just turn your communication card in at the Welcome Center or leave it back in the tables in the back of the auditorium. But mark that box on the back that says, I would like to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or I would like information to help me answer my spiritual questions. And friends, we'll be with you. We'll get contact with you this week. Because this issue, friends, is life and death. It is. And this is not something that you want to put on the back burner. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us and for this opportunity that we've had to get into Your Word and to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and to look at what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how that continues to impact us, each and every one of us, every single day. And Father, it's also important for us to remember what Your Son did for us on the cross. that you sent him into the world to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Father, please help us to remember that you overcame the grave. You arrested death. And you offer us eternal life. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.